So today is an interesting day, and I want to talk to you for a few minutes, and we're just calling this message this morning, Saints and Spirits. All right? So today is All Saints Day, according to kind of the liturgical churches, and what that's about is that in the early centuries of the church, when a certain Christian was killed for their faith, they were considered a martyr. They were martyred for their faith. The other early Christians honored them and had a certain day set aside where they would honor that one person who had given their life for the faith. Well, as the centuries passed, so many people were being honored that finally one of the leaders said, hey man, we just need to have one day where we honor all of those who had given their life for the gospel. And so that's kind of the origin of All Saints Day. But then this whole tradition began on the night before All Saints Day, All Hallows Eve. That the night before, superstitions and traditions started that spirits would come out, the bad spirits, before the holy day where we honor the saints. And then it was kind of joined together with some Celtic beliefs, and people started dressing up to ward off spirits the night before All Saints Day, and all this tradition of Halloween really began. Well, I'm not necessarily preaching on that, but I wanted to use it as a springboard to launch into a subject that I think is very important. Now listen, we're living in a day right now, especially in America, in the Western world, where more and more people are declaring they're spiritual but not religious. They're spiritual but not religious. And if you look at some of the studies that have been done in the past few years, more and more people are not marking that they're Protestant or Catholic or Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim. They're marking none of the above. So scholars and researchers are calling them the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S, the nuns. And it's really the millennials and the Gen Zers that are moving more and more to this. Spiritual, but not religious. So I was reading an article from the L.A. Times from last year in studying for this week, and he was talking about how more and more people in the L.A. area are into crystals and into meditation and into other yogic meditations and stuff, trying to find spirituality. And spirituality to them has become kind of a smorgasbord where they can pick and choose what they want, and their thought is, we don't care what people think about it. We don't care what mom and dad or grandma and grandpa think about it. We're just kind of picking what we want and what brings us fulfillment. Well, so this brings up this whole issue as to, can you be spiritual without being religious? Can you contact the spirit world without the church or without God necessarily? So I'm going to talk about all of these things today. And to open it up, I'm going to go to the book of 1 Samuel and look at a story that's fascinating. I've never really preached on it before. 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning with verse 3. Samuel, the prophet, has died, and now the king of Israel, Saul, is in dire straits. Saul has disobeyed the Lord in the battle with the Amalekites, and Samuel rebuked him. And after rebuking him, Samuel left and wouldn't speak to him anymore. And so Saul was left without his mentor and prophetic voice in his life speaking to him. And now the Philistines have come against Saul and the armies of Israel, and now he's really between a rock and a hard place, and he's trying to get a word from the Lord. But the Bible says God won't speak to him. He wouldn't speak to him through dreams. He wouldn't speak to him through the priesthood or the Urim and Thummim. And then Samuel, the prophetic voice, was gone, and other prophets wouldn't give him a word from the Lord. So this is the dire straits that we find Saul in. Read with me, 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, his hometown. And Saul had put the mediums and spiritists out of the land. Okay? Saul had been a good king to a certain point. He had removed all of the witches, the spiritists, and the mediums from the land of Israel. Then it says in verse 4, then the Philistines gathered together, and they came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the armies of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Samuel inquired of the Lord, or Saul rather inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. So then he makes a tragic mistake. Saul goes and tells his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium who is at Endor. And so Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes and went, and two went with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. And why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And Saul said, bring Samuel up for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Now notice what's happening. This is absolutely fascinating. And I don't know, there's no conclusion really here to the argument I'm going to bring up. And that is, when this woman conducted the seance, a spirit came up. And the woman recognizes the spirit as Samuel. The writer of 1 Samuel, that we believe was inspired of the Lord, called the spirit Samuel. And then Saul thought it was Samuel. So there's an argument. Was it really Samuel? Or was it some type of demonic imitator, a demonic spirit that came forth? Because there's an issue, can a witch call up a saint of God and all that kind of stuff? Well, first of all, there's an argument that says it was a demon because no man of God can be brought up from the grave by a witch. And then there's on the other side people who say, well, the inspired writer of the text said it was Samuel. Saul recognized him as Samuel. The witch recognized him as Samuel. And then the spirit, whoever it was, gives a prophetic utterance and says, tomorrow you and your son Saul will be with me, meaning you're going to die, and that did actually happen. And the Philistines are going to defeat Israel, which actually did happen. So I think the evidence weighs more to this really was Samuel, and God just allowed it to happen to speak to Saul as a final warning to him, okay? So then the king says to her, verse 13, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. And so he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man coming up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply disturbed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I've called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. Then Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God and execute fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Wow, what a fascinating passage. And it begs the question, what was this lady tapping into? Do spiritists and do mediums and do witches actually have real power? And can they really tap into the spirit realm? Well, let me deal first of all with the role of mediums and witches in Scripture. First of all, they were condemned in the Old Testament. Condemned harshly in the Old Testament. God said in Exodus chapter 22, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. Leviticus chapter 26, you shall not eat any flesh with blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. Leviticus 19:31, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Those are people who communicate with the dead. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 26, if a person turns to mediums or necromancers whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. And then in Leviticus 20:27, a man or woman who is a medium or necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones, and their blood shall be upon them. Deuteronomy then, in chapter 18, verses 9 through 12, says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his sons or daughters as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. Notice that when Israel came in and attacked all the Canaanite tribes, that we're questioning, why were they so harsh and why did God command this to happen? Well, at one point he said their iniquities, their sin has reached the level of judgment, and here is thrown in, you're wiping them out because of the sin of their idolatry and witchcraft and sorcery. I want it out of the land, God is saying. So he condemned it in Scripture. But also God condemned any Israelite kings who got involved in witchcraft or in sorcery. If you notice the life of Manasseh, one of the worst kings in Israelite history, in 2 Chronicles, the Bible says he burned his sons and his daughters as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery and dealt with mediums and necromancers. And then we see that in Josiah's reform, when Josiah brought righteousness back to the land, he cleaned house. He cleaned out the mediums and necromancers. And notice this, 1 Chronicles chapter 10, God says that Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord and that he did not keep the command of the Lord. And he consulted a medium seeking guidance. So, you know, I've studied the life of Saul and preached on the life of Saul, and I've talked about how Saul's downfall was when he disobeyed the Lord in the battle of Amalek. But we learn here that another big piece of his downfall was going to consult this witch that night at Endor. It was a terrible mistake. Also, the New Testament condemns sorcery and witchcraft and necromancy and spiritism. It says in the book of Revelation chapter 21 that sorcerers will not have part in the kingdom of God, but will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever. And that sorcerers will be outside of the city of New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 22. And that sorcery in Galatians 5 is a work of the flesh, along with strife and jealousy and idolatry and drunkenness and all those kind of things. And in the book of Acts, the apostles encountered spiritists or witches at certain points, and they always overcame them through the name of Jesus and the power of God. Can somebody shout amen? So I want to do something here for the next few moments. I want to talk to you, especially you guys, you Gen Z guys or you millennials out there who really don't see the need for church, or you don't see the need for God as is understood in Christianity, but you want to be spiritual and you're seeking words and you're seeking direction because there's something in you that is spiritual. Each person was born a spirit. When God breathed life into you, you became a living spirit, okay? And so that spirit in you is yearning for fellowship with the spiritual. Deep cries unto deep. Spirit calls to spirit. And if you don't find that, then there's something that is void in you, and you can't fill it with alcohol, drugs, or relationships, or education, or money, or jobs, or wealth, or fame. None of that's going to satisfy that true longing in your heart. So I'm going to ask you, how do we really approach God then? How can we come to Him? How do we legally approach God in the realm of the Spirit? Okay, I'm going to give you three truths about approaching God, and I want you to listen to me and hear me out today because I think it's going to be a blessing. Number one, first truth is this: the spirit world is real. The spirit world is real. In the Western world, we're taught in universities nothing about the spirit world, because it's all natural, it's all science, it's all Darwinism. If we can't scientifically explain it, that means it must not exist. And in the modern Western world, we've grown further and further away from the biblical context and the biblical mindset. If you go in the developing countries of the world, they're often closer to a biblical mindset than we are in the West. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, and in it he was talking about how one demon was mentoring a younger demon, you know, in this fictional account. And one of the ways that they approached human beings was, he said, if we can convince them that we really don't exist, then we've won half the battle. If we can convince these people that we really don't exist, we've won half the battle. So that's what we believe in the Western world. You know, you start talking about demons and angels and spirits, and people are just like, come on, man. But yet, look at media and look at movies. Look at all the offerings on Netflix, or look at the current movies coming out, or the books that sell so much. They're often talking about spiritual issues, witches and sorcery and zombies and, come on, vampires. I mean, on and on and again, there is this fascination with the supernatural. So it's real. There is a real spirit realm. You and I live in a world of spirits. We live in a world of spirits, but the Bible teaches us that there are three separate heavens, and it's interesting, the first heaven is the atmospheric heaven, the second heaven is kind of the abode of spirits, and then the third heaven is this abode of God, so to speak, okay? Let me rearrange that. The first heaven, the atmospheric heaven, is actually where spirits contact us. The second heaven we'll call the starry heaven. The third heaven is the abode of God. So any attempt of man to get to God on his own meditation, his own contemplation, his own rituals, it gets caught up in the atmospheric heaven, which is the abode of spirits. And that's where it's confounded, and that's where we run into problems. But I really do, but what do you believe, Hans, that witches really contact the spirit realm, or people really do channel spirits, or there really are spells cast on people? Absolutely. I believe it, absolutely. I mean, there are charlatans in every profession, and there are a lot of charlatans out there, but I believe there are actual people who contact the spirit realm, who contact the dark side. But the issue is, if they're not going according to the Bible and the way God has prescribed, then they're getting fouled up in that demonic atmospheric heaven, okay? The Bible says that Satan is not in hell. The Bible says Satan is roaming to and fro on the earth, seeking whom he may devour. When Satan appeared before God in the book of Job chapter 1, the Lord asked Satan what he was doing. He said, I've been roaming to and fro, man, checking out your people. I've been roaming to and fro. So he is as a lion, Peter said, seeking whom he may devour. And he has hordes of armies and demonic spirits with him at his command. And they go forth trying to bring people down, trying to bring the bad in the earth realm. So the atmospheric heaven is the abode of Satan and the spirits. Okay? The Bible says, however, that in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, there was a forerunner named Jesus who went before us and became a high priest forever. So the only way to God is not in our own efforts of meditation and rituals and crystals and amulets and all this stuff. The only way to God is to follow the prescribed path of the forerunner, the Son of God, who came down from heaven and made a way back up to heaven so we could get to God. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Somebody shout amen and give me some love out there. So my point is, the spirit realm is real, and we need to be very cautious when we're messing around with it, okay? So when you're messing around with Ouija boards or visiting palm readers or even watching certain things or allowing certain things into your spirit, you need to be really careful, because you could be opening a door to the realm of the demonic. And you said, Hans, a Ouija board is just a game we can buy at Walmart. No, I've known a kid that got possessed by a demon, had to have the demon cast out of him because Satan was speaking to him through the Ouija board. Come on, the stuff like this really happens. We need to watch the movies we watch. We need to be careful about it. We need to watch the things we mess around with and we allow into our spirit, because these things are right. If you've been to a palm reader, you've been to a witch, you've been to someone who's a spiritist, you've been part of a seance, repent of it now in Jesus' name and ask God to cleanse your spirit and cleanse your mind and break that tie that was made through that ritual you went through. Somebody shout hallelujah. And you're saying, yeah, but these things, Hans, maybe they happen in California, or maybe they happen in Washington State, but not here in North Carolina. No, listen, they're happening right here in Elizabeth City, right here in Edenton, right here in this area. I know. My wife and I have met with some of them. A few years ago, someone came to my wife and I and said, hey, I've been a witch. I've been a witch in a certain community here locally. I would go and we'd dance all night. around campfires and stuff in a witch's coven right here. All right, and we were able to help the person, able to speak and counsel with the person and pray with them. So this is not something that's just on the, in the movies or just out there. And listen, I've heard also of satanic activity here, satanic cults and stuff. So this is a real deal, all right? This is a real battle we're facing, and we love these people, and we've got the answer that can set them free and love them into the kingdom of God. Can somebody shout amen? We love these people, and we want to see them set free. So first of all, know that the spirit realm is real. One African pastor from Mozambique said this. He said, all witch doctors have an altar or a source from where they derive their spiritual powers. And furthermore, witchcraft can be understood as a demonic power similar to spirit possession. So a true witch doctor or a true witch operates from some power source. They've gained some kind of power source, and then that power source has taken them over, and they can operate out of that power source. All right? So the spirit realm is real. Second thing I want to tell you, and this is a truth, and this is where we are, you can approach God directly. All right? Listen to me, Gen Zers. Come on, listen to me, millennials. You can approach God directly. You don't need a witch. You don't need a warlock. You don't need a palm reader. You don't need a crystal. You don't need to go to Asheville and get up in the right atmospheric heavens. You can approach God directly. The Bible says that we are, Hebrews 4:16, to boldly come to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and find grace in the help in the and help in the time of need. No man, no crystal, no witch, no spell, no priesthood, no temple, no tabernacle. You don't need any of it. Now that we're in the New Testament, you can come to God boldly on your own. Jesus said, whoever thirsts, let him come to me and drink of the waters of life freely. Let him come. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hallelujah. He is crying out for the world to come to him. All of you, you say, I've done too much, Pastor Hans. I've been involved in too much. I've done too much wickedness. I've been involved in seances and I've been involved. Don't you repent of it and you ask God to forgive you. He'll wash you clean, sanctify your mind and heart, and welcome you right into his presence. Come on. Somebody shout hallelujah out there with me today. So know the spirit realm is real, and you can approach God boldly on your own. The third thing I want you to know is that when you do approach God, though, it will cost you your life. Okay, it's going to cost you your life. Jesus said, if any man follow me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And when he said that to his disciples, they all understood that language. Taking up your cross was the Roman way of crucifixion. And he, in essence, he was saying in modern terms, it would be like this. If you want to follow me, take up your casket and walk with me. Meaning, I know I'm going to give my life for this thing. And why is that so important? Because when we have the smorgasbord type of spirituality, it means we want to be spiritual without any kind of commitment. We want to be spiritual without holiness. It gets me, man. We see some of these TV personalities or celebrities, they're all spiritual now, and they have a guru, and they've lived with 14 different people and marrying and divorcing like it's, you know, changing the bed sheets, and it's like unbelievable, but yet they're spiritual people. No, man, I know some people who are really spiritual, who've given everything they have for the gospel and lived on their knees, and maybe they're not known to anybody, but they're known in the halls of heaven, hallelujah, and when they call upon God, it shakes heaven and earth. Come on, people who have dedicated their lives and given everything they have for the gospel. He said, if you want to follow me, you give it all. And then when you give it all, there's such a freedom. There's such a joy. There's such a happiness that comes over you because you've lost your life, but you've gained his life. Somebody shout hallelujah. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a man who was searching for treasure. And he went out and finally one day he found a pearl that was so amazing. He sold everything he had because he had found the most important and precious thing of his life. That's what the kingdom of God is. When we find the kingdom of God, everything else pales in comparison to the beauty of what we've obtained. Somebody shout hallelujah out there. Hallelujah. So when we come to God, it's like we no longer need the Old Testament tabernacle or temple because it's all been fulfilled in Christ. But nonetheless, the Old Testament tabernacle and temple were examples or a shadow of what was to come in Christ. So look at the Old Testament tabernacle. When you would come, the first thing you would see was a place to wash your hands and a place to offer sacrifice on an altar. And I think it speaks of how we approach God. First of all, we must be cleansed by His blood. And then secondly of all, we approach the altar and we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And then once you've been washed in His blood and you've given your life as a sacrifice, then you can enter into the holy place with Him. And in the holy place, there's the candelabra that was to burn day and night so there would be constant light. And Jesus stood one day on Temple Mount and He declared, "I am the light of the world." That light really represents Jesus, but to me it also represents the continual presence of the Holy Spirit, because oil had to be kept in those day and night, 24/7, 365. We need the oil of the Holy Spirit in us. And then on the other side of the room was a table with fresh bread on it all the time. Jesus stood on the temple and said, "I am the bread of life." He fulfilled that prophetic symbol, but yet also I think it speaks of the power of His Word, how we need the Word of God constantly in our lives, feeding us. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then the last piece that was in that holy place before you entered into the presence of God was an altar of incense. And incense was made on hot coals, and then the smoke and the odor would come up, permeating the veil and going into the very presence of God. That, I think, was the offering of Jesus, and He fulfilled that with His life sacrifice. But also, I think the altar of incense represents our prayer and our worship. And when we pray and when we worship, it goes up into heaven. And we may think it just goes into the room and it dies, but it doesn't. It permeates the heavenlies and it goes into the very throne room of God and it touches the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. So there's a way to go to God. And Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the way. Make your way to Me. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Word. Offer up worship and prayer." That is the way into the presence of God. Can somebody shout hallelujah? It'll cost you your life, but it's a beautiful exchange. It's a beautiful exchange. Hallelujah. God is here to set you free, and God is here to make sure that you have victory. Now, we're going to pray in a second, but I want to show you this, and I believe this with all my heart. In the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, there was a certain ruler of a Canaanite tribe, and that the Israelites were passing through, and he was concerned about Israel defeating him in battle. So he went and hired a prophet named Balaam. And Balaam was kind of this roaming prophet, and people knew it. And so the king went to Balaam, and he hired him for money to go curse the Israelites. And so Balaam took the money, which was wrong, and at first, because he knew he couldn't curse Israel. And then the story is really, it becomes comical in a way, because he's riding on the donkey trying to curse Israel, and the donkey turns around and starts speaking back to him. I mean, it's an amazing story. But nonetheless, the bottom line is, when he saw Israel spread out, Balaam's like, "I can't curse them because God has blessed them. I can't curse what God has blessed." Listen to me, church. I believe this. If you're right with God, if you're right with God and you're filled with the Spirit and you're sanctified by the Spirit, I don't believe a curse can light and attach itself to you. Proverbs says a curse won't light without cause. Okay? So I believe you have a certain divine immunity. It doesn't mean we aren't in a battle. It doesn't mean we don't need to fight. Ephesians 6, we need to be fighting all the time. But I do believe that we have power over all the power of the enemy. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy." That term is exousia. It means authority. You have authority over all the works of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you. That's why when they went out, as we heard the song sung, the song says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." That's what happened in Luke 10 when Jesus sent out His apostles with the authority to cast out demons. They came back to Him and He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning," meaning His authority had to bow when you guys went out in My power. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. And so I believe if you read the book of Acts, when the apostles went out and encountered any spirit, they always had the authority over that spirit. If they encountered any witch or sorcerer, they always had authority over that witch or sorcerer. Look in the Gospels. Every time Jesus encountered a demonic spirit, he had all authority over that spirit. And now he's transferred that authority to you and I. And now you and I are to go forth and set people free. Set the captives free in Jesus' name. Come on. Some people need to pray over your home. You need to anoint the doors and windows. You need to pray over your kids at night. You need to pray blessing over them. When you drop them off at school, quote Psalm 91. Come on, me and Jackie used to do this stuff. Quote Psalm 91. Quote the favor of God over their lives. Come on. Believe the favor of God's on your property. Anoint the four corners of your property and declare no demonic spirit will come near here in Jesus' name. Come on, COVID, we cast you out and break your power and authority right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And we declare we are people of revival. We are people who are going to see the kingdom of God manifest in this area and great freedom comes. Somebody give him a shout out there. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God has given you authority. So look, I'm going to pray right now. I want you to pray with me. Maybe some of you are saying, Pastor Hans, I've gone too far. I've been involved. You don't know what I've been involved in, man. I've gotten it so deep in sin that I just can't. I just know there's no hope for me. You maybe feel like Saul. You're stuck. God's not speaking to you. You have no spiritual authority speaking into your life. What are you going to do? Well, listen, I know that Saul's fate was already sealed, so to speak. But I've often wondered what would have happened if Saul would have just accepted David and repented. What would have happened if Saul wouldn't have gone to that witch that night? And he would have fasted and prayed and said, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. You said, no, Hans, prophetic words already spoken, it was done. Well, a prophetic word was spoken against the Ninevites by Jonah. And what happened? The king of Nineveh fasted and humbled himself before God. And all of the people fasted and humbled themselves before God. And God sent revival and spared their lives. So I don't know. I'm just speculating about Saul. But I'm saying, I know we're in the New Testament now. And I know that you can't go too far for God. The psalmist said, Lord, if I go to hell, you're there. If I go to the islands of the sea, you're there, Lord. You can't outrun God. He loves you so much. He's pursuing you. And all these other little things are just going to fade away. I mean, come on. The fortune you can read in the newspaper, it's ridiculous. You know why? The palm readers, they're ridiculous. Why? Because Satan doesn't know your future. Only God knows your future. Satan knows your past, and he can bring up your past. He doesn't determine your future. Only God has your future. And I know he has a good future for you. You just turn it over to him right now. Come on, we're going to pray. Pray with wherever you are. You're at home. You're in the kitchen. Just stop just for a moment. You're in the living room. Maybe the kids are screaming and running wild. Just stop and pray with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I repent of all sin. God, all of my former allegiances I lay down. All the things I became involved with, I repent right now, God. Sanctify me by your Spirit, Lord. Touch me, God. Forgive me of all sin. Wash me in your blood in the name of Jesus. Lord, I confess Jesus Christ is the Savior. I confess Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And I believe he died for my sins in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands right where you are and say, God, now I receive Holy Ghost power. I receive Holy Ghost power right now. God, use these hands to set people free. Use this voice to set people free, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Come on, Lord, I just pray you bless Fountain of Life Church. You bless all the ones listening right now online. And you just minister favor, God, to them right now. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing, God loves you and he has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart and inviting the Lord to come in?
Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray. And you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us. And we love you dearly. And go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.